to be in your word and to be relating to truth. And we would pray your spirit would use this time for our benefit and for your glory. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue talking about the world system, and this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we've been pivoting off of a couple verses in the upper room where the Lord, speaking to his disciples, he says in John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer, just take courage, have confidence." In other words, that I have overcome the world. And so we've been pivoting off of that in me you may have peace. Peace. His peace. Peace that finds its source in God. The world system has a quality of peace, but he gives his peace not as the world gives. And so we've been looking at a number of things. Peace becomes a very important aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. That we'll see it allows us to continue in our position in Christ. As spiritual Christians, peace becomes necessary, if you will, to allow peace to win out so we can continue to remain settled in our position in Christ, that we can continue to do the will of God. We can be content to reflect out Christ. That's enough. And so, you know, it's probably hard to have much contentment without having some peace. And so the Lord provides that for us. And I want to go in the world system, though, has something different. I want to just bring you back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and just remind you something about the wisdom of the world. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, here Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself." By the way, this word deceive, it's to thoroughly deceive. This is the same Greek word that's used of describing Eve. And he says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this age," King James reads world, but should be age here, he says, "let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." And so it's foolishness. It's moronic. It's folly. He says, "For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." They're useless. "Therefore, let no man boast in men." He says, "For all are yours." So let no man boast in men. The world system provides opportunities, pathways, options for you to do things in your own strength, for you to do things independent from God. And so the world system, and we've said this many a time, but the world system has something for everyone. The world system will give you things to do. Now, when it comes to the spiritual Christian, your usefulness to God is not based upon your strength. It's not based upon your health, and it's certainly not based upon your wealth. And so we're going to touch touch both of those today. We're going to end up back in Philippians 4, where we're going to see Paul learned to be content with whatever state he was in. His contentment wasn't based upon his financial status. But before we do that, I'm going to take you back to 2 Corinthians, and I want you to see here, nor is it based upon his health. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And in verse 7, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." He says, an angel of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And here in verse 8, he says, "This thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me." And he, talking about the Lord, said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so, my grace suffices. It's enough for you, Paul. He says, "For my, not strength here, but my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may tent upon me." In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure. I think it well in infirmities, that word for weaknesses, in reproaches or insults, in necessities, or translate that, hardships, in persecutions, in distresses on behalf of Christ." And then you have the explanation. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am powerful." So even in physical weakness, Paul was useful, because it was based upon Christ's ability, his power. So you have not self-dependence, but Christ-dependence. Not self-esteem, but Christ-esteem. And so that becomes important in the Christian life, because the world system offers opportunities and pathways for the believer to be doing things in their own strength. The world system wisdom would say that you have to take care of yourself first. You have to do things out from strength, out from health, out from wealth. You have to have before you can give. Well, one of the things that hopefully we learn in the Christian life is not to be dependent upon ourselves, not to be trusting in ourselves, but to be dependent upon the Lord, trusting in the living God. And so, as we turn back to Philippians 4, Today we're going to finish up and I'll review where we were in Philippians 4. And we've been talking about peace in Philippians 4. But as we take this context a little further, we'll see that Paul learned to be content regardless of his financial situation as well. And peace has an aspect in that. And so it's coming right off this context of dealing with peace. And so I want to back up here and just briefly survey through some of these things we've already covered last week. And so in verse 4, we pick up because this is where you can see that peace in this context here needs to be utilized by the spiritual Christian and then allows peace to win out and to win out. The Christian can experience this peace, and this peace can garrison or guard the heart and thoughts in Christ Jesus. That's about continuing to remain settled in your position in Christ. It's just saying it in a little different way. And so in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Continuously have joy and a mental appreciation for whatever the circumstances are when you're correctly yielded to the Lord, the head of the body. Have joy, have a mental appreciation. He's got a perfect plan. And so we can be directing joy as we open the gate, if you will, and we get our mind in the right place and opening the gate to allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. And an aspect of the fruit is joy, supernatural mental appreciation. And so this joy can be in a mental appreciation, whether it's health problems, financial problems, tribulation circumstances. We have a lot to be thankful as Christians. And so have joy in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, the verbal form, be continually having joy. Now in this next verse, in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And so this word, the idea of reasonableness, let your reasonableness, and it's to be experientially known to all men. This has to do with your Christian testimony, if you will. This has to do with you being rightly related to the head of the body, the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord always. And so I mentioned last week that this word has an edge to it, an aspect to it that deals with yieldedness. And I was trying to figure out, because I think in this context, sandwiched in these references to the Lord as the divine master, somehow I want to convey that in my translation. And so I'm not sure how to do that other than to tell you that this word has this aspect to the meaning, yieldedness. And so let your reasonable yieldedness, it's this reasonableness that comes from being yielded to the Lord. And so let your reasonableness or your yieldedness be experientially known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. In verse 6, stop being anxious for nothing. Stop being worried about anything, even one thing. But rather, in everything, by prayer, that would be prayers of worship and supplication, after thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, facing God. This is communication from the right hand. This is exercising one of the privileges that you have in Christ. This is a spiritual Christian communicating and prayers of worship, giving God his full weight, supplicating for unknown needs, and after thanksgiving. And so, and then it says, let your request be made known facing thee, God. So you're communicating from the right hand. You're exercising a privilege in Christ. And you would be doing it here in the character of Christ. And so then these requests are going to be in line with the Father's will, with the will of God. These aren't requests to consume for the sin nature. This is a spiritual Christian making requests in line with the will of God, facing thee, God. And then you see how peace is going to react, or how peace is going to work in the spiritual Christian. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard, it will garrison about, it'll guard your hearts. Remember, your heart's larger term includes the mind, emotions, and the will. Spiritual Christian, though, these things are all in line. And will guard your hearts and your minds, that's word would be better translated, thoughts, in Christ Jesus. And so we need peace. We need peace at times to be able to remain settled in Christ. In the world, we have tribulation. We have life pressures. We get squeezed from all sides. We get in circumstances where there's not a lot of options. There can be a lot of temptation to let your thought life drift outside of the provisions of grace and who we are and what we have in Christ. Here you see peace is going to garrison about. It's going to guard your hearts. That includes your will and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So your will, the things that we, we're what we determine to do, that peace is going to help guard our will, our emotions, our mind, and our thoughts in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, as for the rest, or finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, it's the idea of pleasing, acceptable, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, I'll just translate that excellent, if there is any praise, think on these things. Just account these things, reckon these things. And so take into account and contemplate on these things. And so the thought life is critical to the Christian life. And that's what we see here. Now, he goes on in verse 9, and we see the example of Paul. And he says here, these things which you have both learned, and this is a learning by acquiring instruction or information and experience. And so these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. And we mentioned this last week. This is the word to continually practice. These things continually practice. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be associated with you. And so peace, we can see, helps the believer to continue to be at ease in their position, regardless of the circumstances. We can see this, and we were here a number of weeks ago, but let me just, for a cross-reference, because we see this again over in Colossians 3, speaking of a spiritual Christian. And so in Colossians 3, let's pick up in verse 12. He says, put on therefore, as the elect ones of God, holy and beloved, bowels of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. So you have three aspects of the fruit right there. And it says, forbearing one another and forgiving yourselves. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all of these things, put on agape love, which is the bond of, King James says perfectness, just of maturity. And let the peace, and I would translate this here from Christ, let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule as an umpire. Let it make the call. And so let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. To which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so let peace, the peace from Christ, the peace that he sends, not as the world sends, let it rule in your hearts. Let it affect your mind, emotions, and your will. Now I want to go a little further in this context here in Philippians 4, because we're going to see some things that Paul in this whole context, he's been talking about thought process, the mental thought process of using one's position in Christ. And here's peace can win out as it's utilized by the spiritual Christian. And Paul's going to go on and say here he learned to be content. He learned to be content regardless of what his financial condition or situation is. And so that's interesting, coming right on the heels of this context dealing with peace. And so now before I read Philippians 4:10, I'm going to skip forward so you can understand a little bit of the context, because the Philippians are again sending financial aid to Paul. And so that's what he's going to be talking about in the context. And so if we skip ahead to verse 14 and following, you can see this. He says, notwithstanding, you have done well, that you did, and King James reads, communicate. You just did share in common, or you had partnership with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, not communicated, but shared in common with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So he's looking at previously, and then we see in reference when he was in Thessalonica, he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire, I seek fruit that may abound to your account. In verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so that was the part that was important to Paul. In verse 19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need." See, so they're making a financial sacrifice. Now he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by glory in Christ Jesus." And so we had to change those prepositions up to reflect the context and the understanding. And he says here, God's going to supply all your need according to his riches, or just measured by his riches, by glory in Christ Jesus. And so here you can see that Paul is dealing with this financial support he's received again from the Philippians. And so as we come back to verse 10, it'll help you to see what he's talking about in verse 10. That's why we did it in this order. And so we come back to the verbal form to have joy, to rejoice again. And he says here, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now, here he uses a passive voice. And so it's, so he was, "But I was caused to rejoice," or "have joy in the Lord greatly, that now at the last, King James says, "care of me." It's from the root of the word for reflective thinking, your frame of mind. And so, and now that last, your frame of mind, your thinking, your concern for me has flourished again. And we'll see this idea of flourished again. It kind of has the idea that it's revived again. And so it's revived again with a result. And he says, "Wherein you were careful," also careful, and that word again is, you were thinking, you were continually concerned for me, having a frame of mind concerning me, but you lacked opportunity. And so now they have opportunity. And so now he's received the result of their frame of mind concerning him, their concern for him. And so he's caused to have joy in the Lord greatly for this. He finds himself with this, we will call it a benefit, as a result of being rightly related to the head of the body, in his position, yielded to the Lord. And so he has a mental appreciation for the circumstance. And now remember, I said our word rejoice again. Remember in verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." If we go all the way back to 3:1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, rejoice, we think, when you think of rejoice, most people are thinking joy. A lot of times they go to thinking of an emotional kind of a thing, but this is a mental term. It's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so we've talked about, and we've mentioned here, that Paul is talking about the mental process, the thought process of the Christian life in this context. And so when you see rejoice, just make a mental note that this is a thought process, supernatural thought process. And so in 3:1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In your position in Christ related to the head of the body, the divine master, have a mental appreciation for whatever the circumstances may be. He says, to write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And so that's 3:1. Now I'm going to just quickly, well, maybe, do I want to do that? I think I will. I'll quickly make a run through this context just to point out some thought terms to you so you can see this. Hopefully this will make this come to light. And so rejoice. I look at that as a mental term. Let's look at 3:7. I'm just going to get you up to where we are now, looking at some of these words that relate to the thought process. And so in 3:7, Paul says, for what things were gained to me, those I counted. He deemed, it's a thought word, deemed loss for thee, Christ. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. I deem all things loss on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ. In verse 9, you may not see a mind term there, but it does relate to the mental processes when he says, and be found in him. Every believer is in Christ. When Paul says, and be found in him, he's talking about being found mentally, using and appropriating his position in Christ, and be found in him. In verse 13, we have another mind term. It says, brethren, I count not myself, I don't reckon myself. And so it's our word for reckon, or logically consider. I don't reckon myself to have apprehended, or to have laid hold. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and stretching forth unto those things which are before. In verse 15, we have some terms here for being reflectively minded. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded, kind of reflectively minded, having a frame of mind. And if anything, you are otherwise minded or framed, reflectively minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In verse 16, nevertheless, where we have already attained here or arrived, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind. Let us have the same frame of mind concerning the same thing. So let us be reflectively minded the same thing. In verse 18, we see we have a mind term, a frame of thinking, as a negative illustration in verse 19. But let me pick up in verse 18 for context. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And whose, so their frame of thinking, their frame of mind is on earthly things. Now, here I believe he's talking about the Judaizers, the concision that he had opened the chapter with. And so the problem is, these can affect Christians as well. So even though these can, their frame of mind is on earthly things, they can have a negative effect on Christians with inaccurate teaching that can get Christians to have a frame of mind on earthly things. Let's continue on. Now again, this would fit in with 3:9 for me. It's not a mental term, but it has a mental implication. In 4:1, that coming off talking about the rapture, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." How are you going to stand fast in the Lord? That's looking at, it all begins with the thought life. Stand fast in the Lord. And then, you know, and I didn't point out some of these things here, but the Lord becomes a very important title in this context. Stand fast in the Lord. Now we see in reference to these two women in verse 2 and 4:2, I beseech Eudias and I beseech Syndicate that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And this is a term, the same frame of mind. The same frame of mind, where? In the Lord. Again, we'll pick up 4:4 because I count rejoice as a mental term, have joy. And when he says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In 4:7, of course, talking about the peace of God, it's going to garrison your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, we have a list of all of these things, and then he says, think or reckon these things, impute these things, be logically considering these things. After this long list of things in verse 8. In verse 9, he talked about the things that they had both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the God of peace shall be with you. But he says, those things continually practice. Continually practice. That's going back to putting their position in Christ into practice. And so when we come to verse 10, he was caused to rejoice in the Lord greatly. And so anyway, I just wanted to, I think I had that last week and decided not to go through that. But I wanted you to see all of these things that relate to the Christian's thought life. Now, coming back to verse 11, and so Paul he's been caused to rejoice in the Lord greatly because their concern, their frame of thinking concerning him has been evidenced by their providing aid again to him. They had continually had a concern for him, but they lacked opportunity. But now they have opportunity. Now, Paul's going to go on in verse 11 here, and he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." This word that's translated want can have the idea of need or lack or poverty. It says, "Not that I speak as measured by lack." That's not why he's speaking. And so he goes on and he says, "For I, on my part," emphatic in the Greek, "for I, on my part, have learned." And this is the word learn. This is the idea of to learn through instruction and practice. And so this is something new for Paul. He had to learn this. "For I, on my part, have learned in whatever state I am to be content." To be content. And so Paul learned that his contentment wasn't based upon his wealth, wasn't based upon his health. Now, this word for content, it's interesting. I can't remember what the interlinear does here. Let me take a glance. Self-sufficient. is the interlinear, because this word has the root idea of self-sufficient. But here it carries the idea of sufficiency from within, independent from circumstances. And so this is a sufficiency from within. Paul's not saying he's independent from God. He's learned to be self-sufficient, but he's learned to be sufficient from within. In other words, he has everything already to be content. As he's in his position in Christ. And so the idea of this word has the idea to be contented with one's lot. In Christ, circumstances don't matter because you've got the best lot of any lot. And so Paul has learned that whatever state I am, to be content. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Whatever God has for you, he provides abundance for you to be able to do what he has for you to do. God's desire for the individual is also God's empowerment. So he never asks us or desires us to do that which he doesn't provide the means to do it. And so this idea of sufficiency from within, independent from circumstances. Paul had learned that whatever state he was in, to be content. Now over in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, we can see in verse 5 that there was false teachers that had a different didaskalia, and their conclusion is that that gain is godliness, or gains is a proof of godliness. But in verse 6 we see, but godliness with contentment, this sufficiency within, the satisfaction from within, godliness reflecting out or living out God's quality of life through human flesh. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's enough. And, you know, remember, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We already have it all. And so there can be contentment with what we already have. And so in verse 7, he says, for the explanation, for we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now the world wants you to be discontent. Because if you lack contentment, then you're wide open to the things the world offers. The world says, you can have it all. And the Christian can say, I've got it all. I've got it all in Christ. But the world, and so you can see how this ties in. In verse 8, he goes, and Paul says here in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It's sufficient, it's enough. Now you can see the world's influence, though, can come in. And he says in verse 9, but they that are determining, it's the word for determining, they that are determining to be rich, what are the ones that are determining to be rich saying? They don't have enough. They don't have enough. I had a good friend who was a professional baseball player and had made millions. And he told me at one point in time, you know, if I can get this next contract, and he had already made, I can't remember how many millions at that point, but if I can just get this next contract, I'll be satisfied. And I don't think he would have been if he was valuing the things that the world offers. It's never enough. You're never content. And so here he says, but they that are determining to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and ruin. He says, for the love of money is not the root, but it's a root. It's a root of all kinds of evil. And so you can see it, that can affect your Christian life. It says, while which some covet after or striving after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And a Christian is using the world system standards for trying to find contentment, they're neglecting what they already have in Christ. So he goes on in this context in 1 Timothy, he says, charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded, nor hoping on the uncertain of riches, but rather, strong contrast, on the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so this is kind of what Paul had learned. He had come to learn through instruction and practice. By the way, that word, when Paul says, not that I speak in respect of lack, but I on my part have learned. Freiberg says on that word learn, he says, the directing of one's mind to something and producing an external effect, which is interesting. It's, in other words, Paul said he had to learn how directing one's mind, his mind, so that he could have this effect of contentment, regardless of what state he was in. And so that's why he says, now he goes on, let's go back to Philippians 4. He says, I know both how to be abased. And so I know for a fact, this is factual knowledge. I know for a fact both how to be abased, the word abased is humbled, made low. And I know for a fact, or factually, that knowledge, how to abound. How to be rich, to have abundance. He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Now, I want to pause here because this word instructed is an interesting word. It has the idea to initiate. And he uses a perfect passive indicative verb here. He says, everywhere and in all things I'm in a state of being initiated. The idea to learn the secret of something through an experience or initiation is another definition of this word. It says, in everything and all things, I am in a state of being initiated, both to be full, just to be filled, it's interesting the tenses here in these verbs, but both to be, cause to be full and to be hungry. Both to be rich or to abound, to have abundance, and to be caused to lack. So he uses a passive a couple times in here. But Paul looks at the things as he's yielded to the Lord is he's learning the secret of through this initiation. He's in a state of being initiation, and he's learning how to be content regardless of the circumstance. And so that brings me to verse 13, and this is where we're going to end, is in this verse. I've got some cross references, but in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things. And the word through Christ here, it's just in the Greek, it's just literally in the one or by the one. And so I understand this to be in the one. He's been talking about this whole section is loaded with positional truth in the Lord and that title, the Lord. And so he comes back here and he says, I can do all things in the one who strengthens me. Just the one empowering me. It's the Greek word for empowering. And so I can do all things in the one. Now, what does Paul mean here? He doesn't literally mean he can do all things, but he's talking about he can do all of the things that the Lord desires him to do as a member of the body. So he can do all things. Now, the word I can do comes from the Greek verb that means to have strength. The skewer. And so this literally says, I have strength, or I am strong. You translate it that way. I'm strong for all things in the one. Coming back to his position in the Lord. He can do all of these things in the one. In other words, it's not dependent upon the circumstances. It's not dependent upon financial means. It's not dependent upon health. He can do all things in the one. And I believe the one, I tie it back in the context to the Lord. That's the title that's preeminent here in this context in verse 10. But I was caused to rejoice in the Lord greatly. And so coming back here to verse 13, he says, I am strong. I have strength for all things in the one who, and it's our word for empower. It's a Greek compound word for power and the in preposition. In the one who empowers me, just literally empowers, or we would translate it in the English, empowers, who empowers me. And dunamao. And so here he's saying he has strength for all things in the one who is empowering me. And so this relates back to the branch being at ease in the vine and the vine in the branch. This is what he made reference to, said it in a little different way, but going back to John 15 and verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So here Paul says, I can do all things. I have strength. I am strong for all things in the one who empowers me. Back in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, Paul had some opportunities to be discouraged at the end of his life. In chapter 4, verse 16, we can see here Paul says, "At my first offense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it be that it may not be laid to their charge." Verse 17, we're going to see this word for empower again. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." That's our same word, empowered me. The Lord stood with me and empowered me. It's interesting, the same title, but emphasis on the Lord here. Empowered me that through me, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. In 2 Timothy 2:1, we'll make reference to this word that's just literally in the Greek, empowered. Not always. King James doesn't help us here, but here we'll see this word for empowered again. Here in 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my born one, be strong." And this is our Greek word empowered. "Be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so when Paul here, he gets, he's learned to be content, to know that sufficiency was within. It's enough. And he's has strength, "I am strong for all things. I have strength for all things in the one who empowers," and it's a present active participle, who just constantly, I would translate it, "I have strength for all things in the one who constantly empowers me." Constantly, continuously, I constantly, here. And I think that's, he's looking at his position, I believe, he's looking at his position in the Lord and the Lord's position in him. "And so I can do all things." Now, Darby translates this verse, he says, "I have strength for all things in him that gives me power." That's how Darby handles that. And so it's interesting because when it comes to the world wants the Christian to march to its standards. It wants you to look to its standards to find contentment. It wants you to act as an individual, not as one who's yielded to the Lord. We have it all in Christ. We have everything we need that pertains unto life and to godliness. All we need is self-contained. It's within ourselves because we have a position in the three and the three have a position in us. And so we have a peace that doesn't rely on circumstances, doesn't rely on health or wealth. And so when Christ said, "Peace I send to you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I'm going to close there. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for our position in the Lord. Being part of his body, and when we're were rightly related to the head, we make him Lord of our lives. And so we're thankful for that position. We're thankful for that truth, and we're thankful for the potential that comes as a result. In Christ's name, amen.